Welcome to the Global Missions Podcast, a show for Christ followers who want to participate more effectively in God's work, both at home and to the ends of the earth. Visit us at globalmissionspodcast.com to find show notes, resources, and previous episodes. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. This podcast is brought to you by the Global Missions Toolbox, a new online collection of practical, trusted resources made for those who support global missions from home. Visit us online at globalmissionstoolbox.com to register for access to this growing collection of tools for senders. And now, here's your host, Rob Magwood, better known to many friends as Mags.
Welcome, friends, to the Global Missions Podcast. I'm here today with our co-host, Maddie DeSmit. Hi, Maddie.
Hello.
I want to start with a question today and ask you this. Have you ever been in a situation where you needed to balance on one hand the big picture, the big idea, and on the other hand, you needed to balance necessary details, kind of the small stuff?
Yeah, definitely. I think one of the examples that comes so quickly to mind is I worked for a summer as director of our kids camp at our church. And yeah, it was amazing. You're thinking of this big picture, leading a team of counselors and staff and volunteers, and then also so many little details like administrative things and name tags. And yeah, but they complement each other. The big picture and the details go hand in hand.
That's a great example. And I know that many of the people in our audience on missions committees are also balancing the big picture of God's big work around the world and the details of how to care for missionaries on home service in their congregation. Today's episode is going to tip toward the big picture. And so I wanted to bring this up so that as our listeners hear this, they know that today is going to be an idea that goes up to the very high level, a grand view, talking with someone who has the opportunity to travel the world and see macro trends and bring it back to us in North America. That's what we're going to learn about today.
Yes. Well, I'm excited about this conversation. We get to talk about the global church. And I think the depth of this conversation is very exciting to me. And I think it'll be helpful for our listeners. And hopefully you'll walk away feeling very encouraged from this episode as well.
Our guest today is Justin Schell, who is the Director of Executive Projects for the Luzon Movement and also serves as the U.S. Director for the Union School of Theology. Justin, I'm going to ask you in a minute to share a little bit about the Luzon Movement so that our listeners, whether they've heard of Luzon before, would just have an idea of that. Justin is a lifelong learner. He has several degrees. They may come up in today's conversation as well. He's also an author. And even more importantly, perhaps, he is a husband to Megan, and they have two kids making their home in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Justin, we're glad to welcome you to the Global Missions Podcast.
Mags, thank you so much for inviting me on, and I'm excited to be here.
We visited for a few minutes before we started recording and realized we talked about the Luzon Movement. And some of our listeners may not be familiar with this, but it is significant in this century, in the last, well, I'll say about 50 years. Justin, would you just give us a short overview of that? We're going to go to your book in a minute, but tell us, give us a bit of context for this.
Luzon started in 1974 when Billy Graham, John Stott, Francis Schaeffer, 2,700 other global Christian leaders gathered in Lausanne, Switzerland. So that's where the name comes from. And they essentially gathered because they realized we have a mission that's too big for us to do alone. We've got to learn to work together. And so for the last 49 years, Lausanne has helped denominations, mission agencies, individuals, churches, NGOs partner to accelerate mission, to be more fruitful, more strategic in their engagement. And actually, we're coming up to what will be the fourth Congress in 2024, that first one being in Luzon in 1974. So 50 years later, still trying to help the global church finish the mission.
Well, as I connect with churches across Canada and the United States, at times I will refer back all the way to 1974. And there have been other meetings in Manila and other places over time. But one of the things that come out of these conferences are statements that are broad mandate statements. And it's been very helpful with churches, with missions committees, to look over those and to just kind of review the foundations. And so we'll make sure to include in the show notes the websites where you can find some of that material. If you and your missions committee would like to look back and just benefit from the great wisdom, global wisdom coming together to articulate really core things for global missions, we'll make sure to link up to that. Now, in these days, very recently, Justin has published a book. It's entitled Come and See, A History and Theology of Mission. We are going to visit into this book a little bit and drill into one of the chapters. But even before we get specific, Justin, tell us a bit about what motivated you to write this book in 2022.
Yeah, that's a good question. I think two things come to mind. The first I would say is, when you think of books on the theology, history of mission, you're often thinking of textbooks. And frankly, unless you're in a class where you're assigned and you have to read a textbook, you're probably not going to read it. We wanted to write a book that wouldn't water down, but it would make very accessible the core theology and history around mission so that anyone in the church, any small group, any individual, any equipping group could take Come and See and go through it and begin to lay a foundation of mission. And I think the other part we really wanted to do was start with God. So you'll notice the first chapter is the doctrine of God, which is a little bit odd for a theology of mission book. Usually we start with the lostness of man or maybe the complexity of cross-cultural communication. But we wanted to start with God because we think that he really defines the mission for us. He shapes the mission. He's our real motivation for mission. And so that was probably a second kind of unique feature, you might say.
I appreciate that Justin's goal has been to help make this accessible to many readers, whether you serve and you're employed by your church or you serve on a volunteer committee. And we say thank you to those many volunteers as well. Justin, one of the main themes we'd like to touch on today, and it is a high-level concept, is the global church. So not only will we refer to God as the foundation, but we're going up high to look at what is he doing across the entire globe. Just to get us started then, when give us a flyby, an overview. We've got this global history. Many of our listeners are in the West, not all, but most of our listeners are in the West. But let's go up there and maybe then we can begin to look towards some of the changes, the shifts and the trends that you're observing.
Well, historically, one thing I want believers to know is that actually Christianity from its very beginning was multicultural, you could almost say global, because even in the early centuries, whether it's Athanasius in Africa, Augustine in Africa, John Chrysostom in Asia, others, the gospel didn't just spread directly from Jerusalem to, say, London, England, but actually it was filling the nations around them. And so the church has historically been global. However, having said that, starting around the year 1800, we began to see, at that point, you saw a church that was mostly Western, mostly you're talking about Europe, North America. And what followed was what's called the Great Century of Mission, where more missionaries were sent to more places, more churches were established, more peoples reached during that century than all of history. And so what resulted then was the church in Latin America, in Africa, really being more established and growing, so that today, so I'm skipping ahead another 100 years from that point, but so where today it's estimated that about 77% of all evangelicals are Asian, African, and Latin American. So even just thinking 1900 to today, you're talking about very few believers in Korea at the time, 1900. Whereas today you have a good percentage, 25-33% of that country, one of the major mission sending countries, South Korea. So that's the kind of transformation we're talking about. Yeah.
I want to just lift that number out again that Justin mentioned there. 77% of evangelical Christians are African, Asian, or Latin American. A vast majority, in fact. And of course, South Korea is one example, leads to tremendous missionary force rising up, the Lord raising up So faithful servants from places far away that used to be mission fields. In his purposes, they used to be mission fields. And so there's been faithfulness in some cases from the West. But now those places are in turn sending out servants to be message bearers. So now I wonder, how are you finding when you observe the West? How is the West feeling about some of these trends? How are we responding to these realities, Justin?
You know, I think there's sometimes for Christians, when they hear things like this, the first thing they think is, or first feeling would be fear. We're not used to being the minority. You tell someone in the buckle of the Bible Belt in the U.S., for instance, that there are now more evangelicals in China than in the U.S., there's a sense of, oh, what are we losing? However, having said that, when you help them understand what that means eternally, and even showing some of the recent history of mission, it really becomes something that they celebrate, that they get really excited about. Just to take Africa, for example, it was the missionary graveyard. That was what the continent was known as. Today, it's known as the continent with the most Christians on the planet. By 2050, half of all Christians will be African. Can you imagine what David Livingstone would say, or you know, Mary Slessor, or some of these heroes who went and suffered to proclaim Christ, many laying down their lives, many losing so much, but to make Christ known. And now, as you said, Africa is no longer just a mission field, but a mission force.
Well, I hope, friends listening to this, that we in the West can prayerfully, thoughtfully, and wisely find the right posture for us in these days as God is doing his global work. Let us not be fearful. Let us be educated and listen to Justin and others who can help us learn. Listen to the Lausanne movement so that we can be part of it. I don't think, Justin, what anyone is suggesting, you're not, I don't think that, you know, it's time to hang it up because Canada, the United States, you've done your part. Thanks very much. You just take a seat and Africa will take it from here.
You will read some things and hear from some people that are saying that. And I would encourage you to run the other direction when you hear that. Because the choice is, am I going to obey Christ to go, to send, or am I going to listen to the logic of some of these statements? But Lausanne's certainly not saying the West is now just here to bankroll global mission. I think it was Paul Borthwick that the way he used to put it was, if as soon as we stop sending our sons and daughters, it won't be very long before we stop sending our coins and dollars. You know, that for us, we need to send. For ourselves, in a sense, we need to send, because there's something about joining God in his mission, having a real vested interest in it, willing to give our very best and our most precious things.
Well, to have the gospel bright in our hearts means that we will respond in obedience. And so as these trends, as these themes, these macro movements take place, God is still calling us to be faithful across the street and around the world. Justin, I'd like to head back to your book in some specific, and it's chapter 12 we want to look at in this idea of the global church, but you have mentioned the doctrine of God at the very core and foundation of this. What would you just start us with? Give us a starting point there about the nature of God as the foundation for global missions.
The nature of any deity will determine what their mission is. And so because Allah, the God of Islam, is a single, solitary, lone person for all of eternity, it's no wonder that his mission in the world isn't relationship with humanity. That's a core doctrine in Islam. You cannot know Allah. You can only know his will. So instead, he would create so that he would have men and women to submit to his Sharia law. That's his mission in the world because that's what he's like. But imagine if for all eternity, you have a God who is Father, Son, and Spirit, joyfully sharing love and glory forever. If that God were to create, what would his mission in the world be? And what we find in the Bible is that just as, say, John 17 tells us that Father, Son, and Spirit have always shared love and glory with one another, Jesus says also in John 17, I've come, the glory that you've given me, Father, I've given to them, to my followers. You, and it says to the Father in that prayer, you love them even as you love me. And so you see a God who isn't simply giving a law saying, here's what I want you to do, just be my subjects, but saying, I'm giving you me. I'm sharing myself with you. I'm to as many as believed in him, to all who believe in his name, he's given them the right to become children of God. And so it's because of who God is that that's his mission. So we want to start there because I think for me, that makes me want to join God on his mission to see how good he is and how beautiful his mission is because of who he is. It's breathtaking.
Now you in the book talk about the nature of God, his relational care and interest in us as the foundation. You also say that the gospel carries with it a power to enliven that. Just comment a little bit on that idea of the power for the gospel.
And so this good news of the gospel, of what God has done in Christ, when it comes into a new culture, when it has maybe been shared by a German to someone in Croatia, or by a Korean to someone in Mexico, it is information, in a sense, it's news, it's good news that's delivered, that when it comes into a new culture, it begins to actually transform that culture. It begins to transform people. And so there is just a power within it that it doesn't just change me as a person. It does that, but it begins to, we used to talk about that phrase of discipling the nations, that it's not just making disciples in a nation, do that. But that, in a sense, the gospel is discipling this whole nation, this whole people. And you see these new expressions of the faith because the gospel has come into contact with a new culture, with a new people. Does that make sense?
It sure does, yeah. And that transformation, well, you talk about it was the pilgrim principle and the indigenizing principle in one of the chapters. But that idea that the gospel comes in and changes things and changes people. It confronts culture as well. I remember back in seminary, I was asked to read a book called The Intrusive Gospel, in the sense that the gospel does come in and inform things that are culture. We honor multiculturalism and different cultures, but the gospel is bringing its clarity and its correction, perhaps a transformation. Am I on the right track?
Yeah, that's right. The indigenizing principle just means that the gospel will make itself at home in any culture. And in fact, the good news will come in and even find some things that God has put into these cultures that are good, that are beautiful, that are true. And so any culture can say the gospel is for me, anyone from any culture. But there's also the pilgrim principle where that person then says, but I'm ultimately a citizen of heaven. Right. And my ultimate allegiance is to the gospel, to God and his truth. And so those parts of my culture that do not align with scripture are confronted and we start to be transformed. We're still Yoruba. We're still French. We're still Han. And yet we are now citizens of heaven. And what happens, it's almost a third culture that begins to form as we stay in our people, our ethnicity, but we begin to live out the culture of heaven.
Live out the culture of heaven. What a beautiful idea that is. We are citizens of heaven and we await our Savior coming from there. I wonder how you've seen that worked out, Justin. You've had a chance to be in many, many places, I know. How do you see that, the gospel uniting different people and cultures?
Yeah, that's a good question. You know, this is precisely, I think, what Paul is talking about in Ephesians when he's talking about the dividing wall being torn down, that the gospel does that. And so Jew and Gentile can come together, be together. And so that's a principle of what the gospel does that we see clearly in Scripture. And you see it throughout history. You see it today. I know brothers and sisters working in places like Rwanda who are, because of the gospel, able to call Hutus and Tutsis to repentance, to reconciliation, to care for one another, to worshiping together. Similarly, in places like in Israel today, Israelis and Palestinians, that there are believers on both sides who are uniting, who are working together. They're lost neighbors, usually begin by thinking they're crazy. That's the crazy, unbelievable almost power of the gospel to break down those dividing walls and bring men and women together.
You know, I think that's such an important point. Excuse me for just jumping in, but the idea that initially, those initial efforts of a faithful Christ follower are perceived by the recipient as extreme. You used the word crazy, I think, like what? It just doesn't fit. I think that helps us here too, because I feel like that sometimes on my street in London, Ontario, or I don't know about Tulsa, but it can be like when we are faithful Christ followers, that just comes across as like countercultural. And yet it leads to other possible transformation in that, the power of the gospel coming. I hope that's heartening for anyone hearing this, no matter where you might be sitting, right? And to persist, to persevere through that difference, that cultural difference, and even risk of misunderstanding to the other side where the culture of heaven, as you called it, shines through. You also mentioned, Justin, how, and maybe we've touched on this a bit already, but the idea that the gospel, it transforms culture. It doesn't leave a culture the way it is. It doesn't say you're fine just the way you are. It comes in. Where have you seen that as an example?
Well, one of the things I share in the book is a story actually made up by Andrew Walls, the great church mission historian, where he posits that somewhere in the universe, there's an alien who's working on his PhD. And because he lives much longer than we do, he has thousands of years to work on it. And he chooses a religion in the Milky Way on this planet called Earth. He's going to study Christianity. And this PhD student shows up, first century Jerusalem, fourth century Nicaea, eighth century Ireland. Then he takes a little bit of a break. I guess he has other work to do, but comes back in the 18th, 19th century England, and then 21st century Nigeria. And he almost, after kind of data collecting and all these visits, he almost isn't sure this is the same religion he's observing, because in that first visit to Jerusalem, they're all Jews, almost all Jews there. It's 33 AD, we'll say. They really emphasize the Old Testament. In fact, the New Testament isn't written yet, but they do believe in this guy named Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ. And that second visit in Nicaea, almost everyone there is a Gentile, Greek, or throughout the Roman Empire. It's very multicultural, but not a lot of Jewishness there. And they're talking less about the Old Testament and talking more about things like the triunity of God. And they have a New Testament now, but they still believe in this God-man, Jesus, who has come to save the world. And you just see that playing out in all these other visits where culturally, Christianity looks very different in these stops along the way. And yet there's this core of what unites them, one being the Word of God, baptism and the Lord's Supper, these key sacraments, and particularly along with the Word, the gospel itself, the role of Jesus in bringing us together. And so today, if you were to ask, what would an average Christian look like today? Say, all of Christians in the planet, what would be the most representative person? Today, it would be an African woman. So the gospel has gone into these cultures and it's made its home there, so that you can't just say, well, a church with pews with everyone in suits and dresses and bonnets or hats, and that's what Christianity is. No, that's a cultural expression of Christianity. It's an appropriate one. There are many, many more that fill out this tapestry or this mosaic of God's people.
Beautiful idea there. Well, we've reviewed some of these high-level ideas of shifts and a few trends in global mission, and also looked at just some of the foundations of God's nature, providing a basis for our gospel work around the world. In a moment, we're going to ask Justin to share about some of the immediate trends or the state of the global church and what this means for us as senders, particularly from the West. Just before we get to that part of our conversation, we'd like to share with you this week's featured tool that we hope will be helpful to you and your church.
Today's featured tool is a quick audit of short-term missions. This tool will help you to assess the quality of your church's short-term missions program. As you honestly answer, the questions will reveal strengths and weaknesses that you should be aware of as you start to make changes. If you are interested in this topic, you could also check out a podcast episode we did all about this resource and how to conduct an audit of short-term missions. It's episode 199. This tool has been contributed by Mission Excellence, formerly known as the Standards of Excellence in Short-Term Mission. To download your copy of the audit, visit our website, globalmissionstoolbox.com, or click the link in the show notes of this episode.
We're back with Justin Schell, who is the Director of Executive Projects for the Luzon Movement, as well as the U.S. Director for the Union School of Theology, and an author. We're unpacking a little bit from his book, Come and See, A History of Theology and Missions. Justin, we've been talking about the global church. It's a very complex thing with macro themes, but how would you describe the current state of the global church?
I would say there's some convulsions, and some of those are good. Some of those are going to be rocky, but you do, as you mentioned, I think earlier in the conversation, there's a winnowing time in the West where many are leaving the church, and at least numerically, the church seems to be shrinking. Influentially, particularly in the U.S., the church seems to be losing its saltiness in the culture, or influence in the culture. But then there are parts on planet Earth where the church is growing rapidly. One thinks of China, where I think that the estimate still is around 20,000 people a day, perhaps coming to faith in Christ. Thousands throughout Asia, Central Asia, Southeast Asia, Africa, Latin America. And so the church in the majority world, and that name even gives away now, that's where the majority of us are, is growing. You know, there are challenges there as well. A lot of the resources of the global church, educationally, financially, are in the West still. But the church is growing. They are making disciples. They're struggling with some of our junk, too. We exported the prosperity gospel, and they're having to respond to that. We've got a couple of cults that have taken false gospels as well around the world. So they're dealing with that. But there's actually, over the next year, there's a series of regional gatherings around the world where key mission leaders, church leaders are coming together. And part of that is to say, as majority world leaders, not that Western voices, we don't want to listen to Western voices at all, but let's spend some time together and in prayer, discern how we can respond to the challenges that we're facing. So in the West, we're in a period of, I've used the phrase retrenchment. We may be digging in for it a little bit in order to, Lord willing, advance. We're praying for revival. We're trying to learn to reach our own places.
Well, I hear a balance of these things. I was going to ask you about the opportunities that arise and the challenges, and you've touched on both. The optimism that we have because God is at work, and as the gospel takes root and transforms places, that's wonderful. And the challenges that come with that, I guess it's going to be helpful for us to wrestle in the West. You mentioned Paul Borthwick earlier. We've had Paul on the program before. And what is the role of the Western church in these days? It's kind of a subset of what we're talking about here. But an appropriate reposturing, not to be fearful. You mentioned resources, financial resources, being based not entirely, but largely in the West, and how that, in his book, Justin talks about the power differential that comes with financial resources. Very often, finances make things tricky. Money makes things tricky, but we can wrestle with those things and with God's help figure out some of those things. I wonder if you would comment on that. Let's go to the North American church, Justin, and just say, as you respectfully see things around the world in all these corners and you come back to what is your homeland in the West, what do you want to bring back to us? What implications does this have for us in North America?
I'm guessing that most churches that are sending, say, short-term or even long-term presences in some places, a lot of those will be in places where the church is established and growing. They may be sending already. I think one of the things we could do is start thinking about how, when we go to some of these partners or when we work with them, how can we do a better job of empowering them in the mission as well. And so a number of churches are switching their short-term trips from being, say, service trips to being mobilization trips or equipping trips. And so how can we, if we want to engage even unreached peoples in Ethiopia, we're partnering with a church already, how can we help them to reach their near neighbors by mobilizing them, educating them, equipping them for the mission? So I think that would be one that wouldn't even necessarily change who you're partnering with already, or what trips you're currently taking. We've mentioned we still have a role in sending, and I think that's the case. But when we think about sending new people, I think we also need to wrestle with, are we sending them to a place where we can help multiply laborers among our brothers and sisters around the world, or are we sending them to a place where the gospel's not there yet? I think if we're not doing one of those, we may need to wrestle with why we're doing what we're doing.
Really nice way to say we need to carefully think about what we're doing and why. I appreciate your grace in approaching these things, Justin. I'm just going to go back to the finances as well and just say to those of us listening in the West who are relatively wealthy, and it's relative, let's continue to be enormously generous. To wrestle with what it means to be enormously generous without holding the strings and the control of everything that happens. And this will take a growing trust and faith-filled cooperation with our sisters and brothers in Christ from other parts of the world. In other words, you used the word bankroll before, and we all understand what you mean, Justin. But I would say, could we do that in a God-honoring way and say, yes, let's use the resources of the West still? So thank you to faithful donors who have generously sent out missionaries. Would you continue to engage? But they might not be as many missionaries from our churches, which we still want to do. We're not finished, but we can still help energize some of those places that may not have the GDP in the majority world to send their workers. Let's cooperate together. Let's have those challenging conversations and listen to voices like Justin and Luzon that can help us integrate wisely.
Michael O, who's the CEO of Luzon, he says, money's like blood. It's meant to flow. And that's what, when God entrusts resources to us, they're meant to be deployed. They're not meant to be buried in the ground, be deployed. And when blood stops flowing, we die. When we begin to just turn all of our resources in on ourselves, keep them at home, you might say, we lose. We're harmed by that. Plus, the mission is obviously hindered as well. So
many of our listeners are in North America, in the Western Church, Justin. And I'm just wondering, if they're hearing you today and they say, you know what, we do want to partner well with a global church, what suggestions do you have for them? What should they do next?
One, I might point them to Paul Borthwick's book on partnership. But relationships, so important. It's just so important. And so I would say don't jump into anything, but begin to take steps. And one of the great ways to do that, if there's an organization you already know that you already trust, maybe they're working in a part of the world where they can play a matchmaking role or a connector role with a strategic work or with a local partner who shares your heart and your vision. And so allow a liaison, allow someone who knows the context to say, these folks are doing great work. And if they had a partner like you to come alongside of them, I believe it would facilitate some real fruitful work. I think of a church in the Oklahoma City area who's recently had folks at the Seed Company, if you know, connect them with a church with a vision to reach unreached peoples in a certain part of Southeast Asia. And they've been slowly taking their time, developing relationship, getting to know each other, going to visit so that they can make sure we're all on the same page. We're not holding, you know, the purse strings tightly, but we're also not creating an unhealthy dependency or, creating more problems with a poor stewardship of money. And it's exciting. It's in the first stages, but they're getting ready. A team to go into an unreached area because of this partnership that Seed Company was able to negotiate, you might say.
It sounds like they're laying healthy foundations, and it does take time. So this is sometimes in the West, we like things to happen really quickly. It'll take some more listening, some more waiting, and patient development of relationships. Here we get back to the cross-cultural thing too, right? And how we worked well together. Justin, I wonder if you would have recommended resources to somebody who wants to think more about the global church and how to learn it. While you just prepare for that, I will mention, I believe it's episode 55, where we do talk with Paul Borthwick and the role of the North American church in global mission. So that's episode 55 with Paul, unpacking that exact topic of the posture of the Western church. Justin, any particular resources that you would mention to us?
Yeah, I think if you're not familiar with the works of Philip Jenkins, his books, The Next Christendom, I think The New Face of Christianity and The Next Christendom would be a couple of resources someone could look at. Gina Zerlo has just come out with a book, and I've not read it yet, but Gina is co-director of the Center for the Study of Global Christianity with Todd Johnson, a leading researcher in global Christianity. And her book is called Global Christianity, subtitled A Guide to the World's Largest Religion from Afghanistan to Zimbabwe. It's just come out. And so I'm waiting for my copy actually to show up, but I mean, it's going to be great and hot off the presses. Those would be a few that I'd point to be aware of. Where's the church growing? How's the Spirit moving in some of these places?
We will include those books in the show notes. It's a good opportunity just for me to remind our listeners that we do create show notes for each episode, and you can find those on the website at globalmissionspodcast.com. Justin, we've just barely touched on some really important and broad topics here. If our listeners would like to reach out your way to learn a little more or perhaps about the Lausanne movement, how could they contact you?
So my email is jshell@lausanne.org. And that's the website for Lausanne if they wanted to follow up with and learn more about Lausanne as well, www.lausanne.org.
Very good. And we will make sure that that's included in the show notes. We will also include in the show notes one of the other places that Justin serves, the Union School of Theology as well, because he's part of that. Hasn't been a bright part of this conversation today, but we appreciate this is a multifaceted servant of God who has a vantage point from which we can benefit and we can learn from him. So Justin, thanks for serving with our audience. I've got a last question here that I like to pose to most of our guests. If you are standing in front of a missions committee at a faithful church, this is a faithful group of people who would really like to do missions well from their church, and their pastor is there and they're aligned in heart and mind, what would you like to say to that group?
I think the first thing I would say is help your people learn to delight in God before you send them, because it's going to be hard in the places that they're sent. And so we don't want to send workers halfway around the world and they're joyless. And so the converts they make are going to be joyless. And I would start there again with God. But then I would say there's some organizations that coach churches through strategically thinking through how they engage the Great Commission in a way that fits their DNA, groups like 1615, there's others. And so don't do it alone. If it takes you 6 months to work with a group like this and get it right, man, that's just going to save you time and tears.
Well invested time. We're good friends with Matthew Ellison, the 1615. We can include that in the show notes as well. And Upstream Collective has some wonderful resources and the Global Missions Toolbox that we hope people are finding and using. Justin, I want to say thank you so much for sharing this conversation with me today. Justin was very patient at the beginning of our setup with some of the tech glitches we had today, but it's been a delight to visit with you. And we just ask the Lord to bless your work, both at the Union School of Theology and the Lausanne Movement, as you come up to a really important celebration. It's been 50 years. Thank you for your service and for joining us today.
Thank you for having me. And it's been a lot of fun to meet you and get to be a part of the podcast.
Well, what a great conversation. We are so thankful to Justin for joining us for this episode and thankful for our listeners who have joined us in the conversation as well. I know I'm coming away from this conversation feeling encouraged and excited about what God is doing all over the world, and I hope you're feeling the same way. Megs, as we wrap up this episode, what's something that stands out to you from this conversation?
Well, first, I totally agree with the optimism and the hope that you've described, Maddie, because we're in North America dealing with some downtrends as far as global missions goes. And it's really great to hear that that's not necessarily the case worldwide. My particular highlight, though, probably is the takeaway again that when the gospel comes into a culture, there is transformation to take place. I feel like maybe it's especially in Canada, but I don't know, in the West, we want to rightly honor cultures. It's kind of an anthropological view, though. Like, it's a beautiful culture. Let's not come from the West and impact it negatively. Let's not mess anything up. And while we don't want to mess something up, we do want to bring truth. And that truth needs to come into every culture. And there will be transformation to take place. But it's the gospel changing the culture, not them becoming like our culture, which is where sometimes we've made some mistakes as well-intentioned missionaries, I know, but the gospel will transform culture. That's my highlight. How about you?
Well, I think my highlight would just be a very specific little portion of the episode when he shared the statistic that they estimate 77% of evangelical Christians are African, Asian, or Latin American. And I just thought that was so interesting, and it helps me to see beyond my own context and be encouraged at how God is working in the world. I think it just makes me excited to think that we have so many brothers and sisters around the world, and the gospel provides such unity in Christ. So, yeah, I thought that was just fascinating and so encouraging.
That's good. All right, friends, this podcast has been brought to you by the Global Missions Toolbox, and we hope you'll stop by the website and check out the online collection of resources, especially for senders. We invite you to join the mailing list as well, and just I'll quickly mention the online community that is a Facebook group that you need to apply to, but in that group are a bunch of people who would really love to do missions well, and the conversations are rising as we communicate with each other and share ideas together there. We invite you to join us again in 2 weeks when we'll continue to explore this grand adventure of being Christ's witnesses to the ends of the earth.